Carol is waiting for the preteens to join her. And so, preteens, if you want to head down now, that would be great. Couple things I just want to mention before we get down to where we go. And I have two sermons this morning. And then so I got that idea from Ira, actually. You know, he did it last week when I was away, and I just thought that was a great idea. So for those of you who are interested in the ladies' retreats, the two of them, there will be people in the gym at some tables with information at, between services and then after the second service in the foyer. But if you want more information about the two ladies' retreats, would you just stop by those tables there? They will give you all of the information that you need for that. In your bulletin is a green card. And many of you have been wondering what has been going on with the project we have been talking about or talked about quite a while ago in our church, the possible relocation. And with what's happening in our economy, things have really slowed down, and we've had to kind of take a step back. But that's not been a bad thing, because the prices have come way down too. And yes, we are thankful for that. And so we are at work. Our society has been formed. It's called Parkway Christian Community Services Society. And here is a list of things that you can be praying for over the next little while. We are hoping that by the time we have our annual meeting, we will be have been able to place an offer on the property. We have been asked to hold off until a little further into the new year. And so we hope that we will be able to do that by then. We will have more detailed information for you at our annual meeting. And so we wanted to keep you up to date, but we didn't have a lot to tell you yet. And so what we want you to do is we want you to be praying. We are still exploring these ideas and praying and asking God for direction and wisdom, and we are asking you to join with us in praying as well. Just before I get into what we're really going to talk about today, my first sermon, we have been asked this question about three times already, just in the 2 weeks that we've been working on this whole dreaming series. We've been asked this question: what do you do if your dreams collide with the dream of another person? Okay? So people have emailed, pop by, conversation. They say, what do you do if your dream collides with the dream of another person? And often it's, and it's in your notes if you want to follow there and fill in some blanks, often it's your spouse, okay? Maybe two people are sort of, you know, before you were married, God placed stuff in your hearts, and maybe even after, and you're trying to sort out all of that stuff. Let me give you just five real quick things, okay? And I won't take very long. I was told I couldn't take very long doing this. But first, the first thing is, one of the things we need to understand or remember is that God does not always talk in complete sentences. And what I mean by that is sometimes God places an idea, a thought, a word, something in our hearts, and that's not the full expression of everything that God wants to say. It is simply a starting point for God to drop something in our heart. It's like planting a seed in your garden. And maybe God one day comes to you and says, Mexico. And you go, oh, I'm supposed to be a missionary to Mexico. No, maybe you're supposed to pray for Mexico. Or maybe you're supposed to send some money to a missionary in Mexico. But what I believe that God often does by planting that seed is he asks us to begin a conversation with him about that thought. I think there are places where God says, I need you to be obedient in this step before I can take you to the next step. And so he plants an idea and says, begin to think about this. Begin to let this mull over in your mind. And over time, God expands that. I think we who are people of the Spirit often think that God, you know, if he says something to us, then he's finished and we're not supposed to take it from there. And I think we need to develop those thoughts that God gives us and enter into that conversation with God and allow God to expand that in our lives. So that's the first thing. Just take that seed and let it grow in your life. Secondly, I think, and Pastor Ira referred to this last week, I believe, we need, when God places a dream or an idea in our hearts, it may not be that we're supposed to rush out and do that right away, but it may be something for which we are to prepare ourselves. You know, I've had young people come to me and say, oh, I believe God's calling me to full-time ministry. And I go, great, when are you going to go to school? Well, I don't have time for that. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who was schooled in all of the Old Testament law, who was a Pharisee, who had all of this education behind him. God took him for 3 years into the desert to teach him and spend time in preparation. And God is not in that big of a hurry that he doesn't have time for you to get prepared. And so I believe sometimes when God places a thought in our heart or a dream in our heart, it's an indication that he wants us to get ready for something and to prepare ourselves for something. Third, I think sometimes it's simply a matter of timing. God may have placed a dream in our hearts, and maybe our spouse is not sharing that dream yet, but it may just be a matter of timing, of bringing it to the right time. It's amazing to me when I read the Bible how often it says stuff like, in the fullness of time, or a newer translation, at just the right time. And God has some just the right times in our lives. There's two kinds of time in their Bible. There's chronos time, which is chronological time, which is, it's now 20 minutes to 10, and in a few minutes it'll be 19 minutes to 10. That's chronological time. But there's also kairos time, which is just the right time. And it's in God's time. The kairos time is in God's time. When God says it's time, that's kairos time. And so that's a word that is used in the Bible when it says, like, at just the right time. So it may be a matter of timing. Number four, we need to remember that there is tremendous power in agreement. Agreement is not when we talk our spouse into something. Agreement is when we both believe that this is the right thing to do at the right time. And so if you're trying to talk your spouse into something and they finally say, well, okay, don't do it. Because if it goes bad, they'll go, it was your idea. It's your fault. Okay? And something that Pastor Nathan shared with me, he said, and I wrote it in the margin here so I have to turn it sideways so I can see. He said, your dream as a couple takes priority over your dream as an individual. God may have placed something in your heart as an individual, but God places something in your heart as a couple, and I believe, and I agree fully with what he said, that the dream of the couple takes priority of the dream over the individual, and that God will bless that power of agreement in your life, and when you come to a place of agreement, it will be powerful as you work out that dream in your life. And lastly, something really simple, don't nag. Well, you ready yet? Come on, let's go. Yeah, yeah, God wants this. Hurry up. Don't nag. If God doesn't get them ready, and if they don't respond to God, they won't respond to you. And they may respond to you just to get you off their case, but that's not a good enough reason. And so let me just encourage you, don't nag. Don't keep after them. Just if you've planted a seed, if you said, this is what I think God wants, just leave it and allow God to work on that and allow God to make that grow. And he can do a way better job than any of us can ever do. All right. So what we want to talk about this morning for real, I just get me a little drink of water here. What we want to talk about this morning is the cost of a dream. Dreams cost. Dreams cost. Dreams aren't free. Dreams aren't cheap. Something that's not worth anything is cheap. That's why you go to the dollar store. But if you get something that doesn't cost anything, it's usually not worth anything. And so this morning, I want to talk about what dreams cost. I want to talk about what is involved in seeing a dream come to reality. We know that salvation is described for us as being free, but the reality is that salvation has a tremendous cost to it. Maybe not to us, but it has a tremendous cost to God, in that he had to send his son into the world, and Jesus had to die on a cross for our sin in order to provide for us something that we call a free gift, something that is given to us freely. But salvation, although it is described for us as being free, for God it is tremendously costly. And I want to suggest to you that dreams are also tremendously costly. And they're usually costly for the person who has them. Let me talk to you a little bit about that. This morning I could talk to you from the life of Abraham. I could talk to you from the life of Moses. I could talk to you from the life of Gideon. Noah, whole bunch of people, but we spent some time in the book of Nehemiah, and you're a little bit familiar with the story because we've been talking about Nehemiah, and I want to share with you some of the costs that came to Nehemiah as a result of the dream that God placed in his heart. If you don't know the story of Nehemiah, let me just give it to you very quickly. Nehemiah, along with a lot of other Jews, are in captivity in Babylon. Nehemiah is serving in the king's court. He's basically the waiter, the guy that serves the king his food. And he has heard a report about the fact that things are not going well back in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and this ignites a dream within him, and God places within him this sense. He wakes up to this idea that God has something for him and that he needs to do the thing that God is calling him to do. And so he has this dream to go back and rebuild the walls and to rebuild the gates, so that the people of Jerusalem can be secure. Using that as a background, let me share with you three things that dreams cost. First of all, God's dreams will cost us spiritually. God's dreams will cost us spiritually. I don't think that God can use anyone greatly until he has worked in them deeply. Let me say that again. God cannot use anyone greatly until he has worked in them deeply. And sometimes that deep work that God does within us is a work that can be painful, that can be hard, that can be difficult in so many, many ways. But it's a preparation on the inside of us for what God wants to do on the outside of us. We can see this happening in many people's lives. We can see this happening in people that we know. But as we look into the Bible, we see this happening over and over and over, that God has to take people and he has to change the inside before he can do something powerful on the outside. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court, but God had to make him a shepherd out in the backside of the desert, and God had to teach him some things there before he was ready to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Paul was this Pharisee, I referred to him earlier, but God had to do a preparation, had to turn his life upside down, had to bring some change into his life before he was ready to be that great apostle of faith that we talk about in the New Testament. And Nehemiah as well was a man that God had to do some great work in before he could do some great work through. As we look at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." It's actually 3 or 4 months between the time that Nehemiah heard about this and the time that God released him to go, or that the king released him to go at God, under God's direction. And it was a time of grieving and fasting and praying and seeking God, a time of preparation spiritually, a time of paying a price spiritually for what God wanted to do through his life. As you read his prayer in the next verses, you see that he confessed his own sins as a time of personal cleansing, but it was also a time of confessing the sins of his nation. He realized that the reason they were in the difficulty they were in was because of sin, and they needed to deal with that, and they needed to find forgiveness for that, for God to restore them. When God gives you a dream, when God calls you to something, the first thing that we have to do is pay the price spiritually. Pay the price spiritually, I think. You know, it's not hard to go on a missions trip. Really. I've been on a couple of them. You can go. But boy, if you're not ready, it's really hard coming back. It's really hard being there, but it's really hard coming back as well. Because it really, in many ways, you may look at this Mexico trip and say, well, they're just building a house. They're not just building a house. The last family that built a house, the family you saw in there, came to know Christ as a result of that and got involved in a local church, and just their lives just really turned around. But there's so much more to going on a mission trip than simply just going to build something and do something. There's a tremendous spiritual drain that happens in your life. And those of you who've gone, you know what that's about. You know what it is to feel that life is just being drained out of you as you minister in those places. J. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? He says, if you really want to do what God wants you to do, there's some denying of self, there's some taking up of crosses, there's some laying down of our own wishes and desires, and there's wrestling through with God and saying, God, yes, you can have my life. Yes, God, you can work through me. Yes, God, you can do in me those things that you want to do. Living out your dreams starts with completely giving yourself to God. Oh, I know that we can sort of do a partial job of it, but if it's a God dream, we need to start with really giving ourselves over to God. I mentioned, my experience on a mission trip. I went to Russia twice, and I don't know, I can't even remember the years anymore. I think it was 2000 and 2002 or something like that. And during that time, the first time I went, I think I was there 16 days or 15 days and preached 16 times and was involved teaching like for I think it was about 8 hours a day or 6 hours a day through an interpreter. And just that constant being on edge. And because I don't know any Russian except for nyet, which I think means no, you're constantly trying to, is he done? Is he finished? And you're trying to work through this and mentally draining and stuff. The second time we went, I'll show you a picture about it in a little bit later. We built a compound for a drug and alcohol rehab center. But as I was there, I just felt these people just pulling everything out of me that I had. And I was so glad that I had hours during the day where I could just spend time in my own room praying and reading my Bible and seeking God and going before God and saying, God, you got to fill me up again, because they just pulled everything out of me that I had in that time period. And so I want to suggest to you that if you have a God dream, you need to start by really paying the price or paying the cost spiritually. And get yourself in a place before God where God can work through you. Get yourself in a place before God where you can hear his voice and where you can walk that out. Some of us have been working our way through the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts lately. One of the things that impresses me in those first chapters is how clearly those apostles heard God speak. It was like, God used first and second names and told them what street people lived on. And, go see Simon Peter. He's on Straight Street and he's living in the house of a tanner and he's got some news you're supposed to be. And I'm going, God, wouldn't you just speak to me like that clearly, Wouldn't it be great to have God just say, 287 18th Avenue in Edmonton, you're supposed to show up there tomorrow kind of thing. But I think part of that is just because we don't learn to hear God's voice clearly enough. And because we are not paying some of the price that is required in order for us to spiritually be in that place. Secondly, God dreams will require sacrifice on our part. That's not a word that we hear a lot about these days, because most of us want it more kind of like this picture here. I think we see this ad, You can take it home today and not pay for 15 months or something like that. And I think that's how a lot of us want our Christianity. You can have it all, but it's not going to cost you for a long time. And I believe that there needs to be some sacrifice on our parts if we are prepared, or if we are willing or wanting to hear what God has to say, and if we are wanting to live out the God dream that he has placed into our lives. There's a great story, a sad story in 1 Chronicles 21. David has got involved in some stuff he shouldn't have gotten involved in. And God speaks to him and said, David, I have something for you. I have something significant for you to do. But what you have done, you have allowed sin to enter into your life. And I need you to go to a place and I need you to make a sacrifice for that sin. And so David goes to a man named Araunah and he says, I need to buy a piece of land from you so that I can make a sacrifice for the sin that I've committed. And Araunah says to King David, oh, King, it would be my privilege just to be able to give you the land. And David says no. And in verse number 24, David's reply is, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take from the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. We're very willing to give to God things that cost us nothing. We're very willing to give to God something somebody else has given us. But when it comes to personal cost, when it comes to us making a sacrifice for something, we are not nearly as willing to pay that kind of a cost in order to see a dream fulfilled in our lives. I want it all. I want to do God's will, but I also want all this other stuff in my life. And David here says, I'm not going to give God something that costs me nothing. I'm going to, in fact, give God something that is my very best. And you know, it's believed that this ends up being the very site where the temple ended up being built in Jerusalem, a place of worship. And David purchased that piece of land as a place where he could worship God and he could come before God to offer his sacrifices. I don't know if you've ever heard the name George Mueller. He lived in the 1800s in England. And George Mueller established orphanages all over England. And good-looking old guy, eh? And he established orphanages all over England and all over the world. And George Mueller was one of these guys that just believed that if God put a dream in your heart, then God would look after the dream as well. And George Mueller vowed that he would never ask anybody for money except God. And remember, this is in the 1800s. George Mueller prayed in $7.2 million in the 1800s because he refused to believe that if God was in this dream, he had to go begging everybody for money to make it happen. It's great and easy for us to have a dream and say, okay, now I expect, you know, will you go, you're going to pay for my dream? You're going to pay for my dream? You know, I'm doing a walkathon. Will you pay for my dream? I remember my wife's going to be in the second service, but I remember when she was, just before she went to university, God put on her heart to go on YWAM, and it was, in those days, it wasn't nearly as adventuresome as it is now. It was to northern Alberta. In fact, Great and Lesser Slave Lake, if you know where that is. You don't even know where that is. But it was a time in her life when she just really believed that God had put something in her heart. And I remember her telling me about this, that she would pray and pray and say, God, I have university next year, but I also believe I'm supposed to go on this trip. And she did the very best to save and everything, and she just went before God, and she said, God, you know my need. And just the last week before she went, somebody came along and paid for her trip in her first year at university. See, when God's in a dream, you don't have to worry about begging people to help you make it happen. But God, if you sacrifice, if you say, God, whatever this costs, I'm willing to go for it, then God will do great things in our lives. And through that, we learn to depend on God in all areas of our lives. Through that, we get a greater appreciation for what we've experienced because it has cost us something personally. Dollars maybe, but time before God, seeking Him, and spending time with Him. Third, God dreams will at times be just plain, hard, and exhausting work. Well, if God's in this, it should be easy. Yeah, right. God dreams will at times just be plain, hard, exhausting work. I referred back to Russia a few minutes ago. I think the hardest I ever worked physically in my entire life under the most brutal conditions was when we went on our second mission trip to Russia. It was unbearably hot. It was up in the 30s somewhere, high humidity, and bugs like I had never seen in my life. I was wearing shorts because it was so hot while we were building this fence. And One night I went home, and below my knees I counted 60 bug bites just from that day. Under this humid conditions, you remember that, Ingeborg, there you are. That's Ingeborg making tar. And we had to coat the bottom of those fence posts before we put them in the ground, and she was in charge of the tar pot. But there was a bunch of us there, and we just worked so hard, and at night we would fall into bed and couldn't sleep because it was still too hot and because we hurt too much. And the bites were just driving us crazy, especially me, because I'm allergic to that kind of stuff. We were digging post holes, and then we had to go dig them all again because they sent the wrong size posts. And you know, it was just one sort of comedic thing after another. After a while, you just had to start laughing. But we were mixing cement and carrying it by hand across this field. But in the end, we built that fence that you see in the middle there. And inside that compound today is a drug and alcohol rehab center that ministers to Russian men and women who just have struggled and struggled and battled with alcohol and drug addiction. And it's very exciting. And I think one of the guys standing in the middle there is a guy named Sergey, who actually he's in the very top picture on the left-hand side. And Sergey was a guy who had been a drug addict, and he went through the program, and he went straight from the rehab house to the Bible school, preparing for ministry. See, a God dream. I still get emotional when I talk about that, and that's 7 years ago of what God did. But, oh, I never worked so hard in all my life. I never worked so hard. I grew up on a farm. I never worked so hard physically under such terrible conditions in all my life. God dreams sometimes are just plain, hard, and tiring, and exhausting work. And we need to be prepared for that. Don't expect everything to be an adventure. Don't expect everything, oh, I'm going to go on this great missions adventure, da-da-da-da-da. Any of you who have gone know that it's not just a big party. Know that it's not just some you know, trip to a third world country where we're going to go to the beach a couple days. Some of those things are part of it. We got to go sightseeing in Moscow. It was awesome. But that was after we had done all the work and after we had just about killed ourselves. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "The people of Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot build the wall.'" The strength of the laborers. People were coming to Nehemiah and said, "We can't do it anymore. It's hard work. And look at, we've hardly made a dent in this pile." I remember people saying to me in the past, saying, "Oh man, I wish I could be like the Apostle Paul. I just wish Apostle Paul, he's my hero. I just wish I could be like him." Let me tell you about the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 11. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." You want to be like the Apostle Paul? Doesn't sound nearly as glamorous, does it, to be like the Apostle Paul? Sure, there were the great times. There were the times when he took the gospel message to a new city and just about the whole city turned out to listen and respond. But there were also those times in the middle of all of that where he was rejected and all of the things we've read about. And here he just said, "It is just plain hard work to do what God has called me to do and to fulfill the dream that God has placed in my heart." Sometimes it's the hardest thing that you will ever do in your life. Someone sent me this the other day. It's a quote from David Livingston. It says, "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." Pastor, that's just too hard. God couldn't possibly be asking me to do, I might break a nail. Then don't go. Then don't go. But if you want to wake up to the God dreams that are in your life, there are times it's just going to be plain hard work to have that happen in your life. Let me wrap this up. It's been a fun time, eh? You might say, Pastor, why would you preach a message like that? Nobody's going to want to do anything for God. You know, if it's this big thing about preparing themselves spiritually, if this big thing about sacrifice, which is a bad word in our language, is this great thing about hard work, nobody's going to want to go. Might be. Might be. The reason I share it is because I want you to know what it can cost to live out a God dream in your life. That this isn't a picnic, that this isn't a walk in the park, that this isn't going for a cruise. That it actually is hard to live out God dreams in your life. But I also want to share with you that there is nothing so exhilarating or exciting or fulfilling in all of life as knowing that you are doing what God has called and equipped you to do. And whatever the cost you are required to pay, you are more than willing to pay it. When you know it's a God dream, when you know it's something from God, if it's just a fun idea, hey, I had a fun idea, let's go on this kind of thing, then it's going to be something you go, I'll never do that again. But if you know that it's something that God has placed in your heart, and you know that it's something he wants you to do, you'll be willing to prepare yourself spiritually. You'll be willing to make the sacrifice. You'll be willing to do the hard work simply because there is nothing so rewarding as doing what you know God has called you to do. Will you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you again for the dreams that you place in our hearts. We thank you again, God, for the things that you speak into our lives and for the times when you come to us and you say that you have plans and purposes for us that go way beyond ourselves. We thank you, God, that you wake us up to the fact that we can live for so many more and greater purposes than just the next paycheck or the next new thing that we want to get ourselves or the next whatever. But God, that we can be brought awake and aware to the fact that you have dreams that you place in our hearts that go way beyond anything we could possibly imagine. And God, there's so many of us here today that know that nothing in all of the world will match that sense of knowing we have done what you've called us to do. So, Father, I just pray that you continue to stir within us your dreams, that you would continue to stir within us that sense that we want to be involved in the things that make a difference and that matter, and the things that are eternal and the things that are not just to improve our own selves a little bit, but, God, the things that help us to make a difference in our world and change our world for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ira and the worship team are going to lead us, and maybe you want someone to pray with you this morning. Maybe God's put a dream in you that you're struggling with or you're having a bit of a hard time trying to sort out, and you just want someone to pray with you this morning. If you want to come, there will be people who will pray with you, and we'll believe together for God to continue to speak into your life that dream that he has for you.